Jeremiah chapter 7, that's where we'll be at this morning. When you find your place, if you can stand out of love for God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 7, we'll read the first 16 verses. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called unto you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." Unfortunately, the fact that our actions have consequences, it feels like that's a lesson that our society has kind of forgot about nowadays. You know, that's why if you get on social media, which you probably shouldn't, but if you do, that's why you can find people who do all these strange challenges, you know, just different weird things that people think. I don't know why they do them. I don't know why people would eat Tide Pods, but that was a thing that happened. If you're older than maybe 35, you probably wouldn't know this, but there were people who would go around. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have made that joke. But there were people who went around just eating Tide Pods for attention. I don't know why. There were people who would go around just eating a spoonful of cinnamon. And it was painful. You could see the pain on their face as they reaped the consequences for their actions. Our society has forgotten about that our actions have consequences. On a more serious note, that's why people have attacked police officers. That's why people have attacked, ICE agents. That's why our law enforcement is being threatened. Because people have forgotten about the consequences of their actions. That's why public speakers are being killed for just speaking what they believe to be true. Because people have forgotten about the consequences for their actions. Well, our sin has consequences as well. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The consequences for our action of sin is death. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You know, I don't think that Adam really thought about the consequences for his action when he chose to disobey. I don't know that we, as a human race, at some point, every single person has chosen to sin. And I don't know if we've thought about the consequences for our actions before we've sinned. Does that make sense to everybody? There's a consequence for our actions. Well, here in the text that we read today in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah is warning the children of Israel about the consequences for their actions, the consequences for their sin. And now this is a common thing that we read in the Old Testament, isn't it? Is you could take Jeremiah 7 verses 1 through 16 and you could put it in about 60% of the Old Testament, because the whole time it feels like God is saying, hey, you guys need to get your act together, you guys need to shape up, because there's consequences for your actions. Well, Jeremiah is warning them again. So let me give you some background. Jeremiah started preaching during the reign of Josiah. Josiah, he started reigning when he was 8 years old. And in the 18th year of his reign, so when he was 26, I did the math yesterday, so I didn't have to do it today. When he was 26, there was a revival. They started cleaning out the temple from all of the paganism and the gods from the surrounding nations. And they found a book of the law. And in the book of the law, Josiah realized that they were not serving the Lord. And Josiah the king led a revival that was unprecedented in Israel, and that we did not see afterwards. As Israel got right in a way that was unprecedented, and I'm going to repeat exactly what I just said, that we didn't see afterwards. But that's not when Jeremiah wrote. He started preaching in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So he was 21. That's 5 years before he was 26. And in the 13th year of his reign, Jeremiah started preaching. And that's when we see Jeremiah chapter 7. And he says, listen, amend your ways. Change what you're doing. So Jeremiah got, I'm sorry, let me back up. Israel at this time is indulging in paganism. They are committing idolatry with all of the gods of the surrounding nations. They are committing all of these abominations in the temple, in the high places. The whole nation is corrupted. And so God tells Jeremiah, go to the temple. Jeremiah didn't just go anywhere. He could have gone to the gates of the city where there was always a crowd, because there were always folks sitting there at the city talking, the elders of the city. He could have gone to the gates of the city, but that's not where he went. He could have gone to the marketplace where there were always people trying to buy, you know, food or whatever they needed for their household. But that's not where God sent him. God sent him to the temple. Why is that important? Because at the temple, that's where the Levites were supposed to be working. That's where they were supposed to be offering sacrifices. That's where sin was supposed to be atoned for. It wasn't happening, though. Things were not okay between God and the nation of Israel. And the problem was that Israel was sinning. There was sin between them and God that was blocking their relationship. And so God sent Jeremiah to the place where their sin was supposed to be made right. He sent him to the temple. I will dramatically turn my notes and we'll go on to the next page. And so Jeremiah gets to the temple and he says, amend your ways, amend your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And God is telling them, look, stop what you're doing, stop sinning, and you will be blessed. You will be established. God had given them the land of Canaan. God had given them the temple. God had given them his covenant. And God said, look, if you will amend your ways, if you will turn from your sin, repent, and start following me, start obeying me, I will establish you. So what were they doing that needed to be amended? So this is the accusation that Jeremiah brings. Look there in verse 4, Jeremiah 7, verse 4. He says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. So what is he saying? They're boasting in the temple. They're saying, look, we have the temple of God. We are the chosen people of God. We have God's presence. He gave us the covenant. He chose us out of all the nations of the world. We as the nation of Israel have been chosen. And so they're boasting. They're saying, look, the temple of the Lord are these. All the other nations have their temples to Dagon and to Baal and all these other gods. And they're saying, but look, we have the temple of Jehovah, the Almighty God. We have the temple of the Lord. And they thought that because they had God's presence, they had God's approval. Look there in verse 5. He says, "For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." So that means that they were doing all of these terrible things. They were not executing judgment between a man and his neighbor. They were not being fair to folks. In Leviticus, in the law, God gives them specific rules about how you're supposed to treat one another. If there's a conflict between two folks, this is how you're supposed to handle this kind of conflict and this kind of conflict. But they were not executing that kind of judgment. They were not being fair as God had told them to be. They were oppressing the strangers. They were oppressing the people who had left their nations to become part of the children of Israel. And again, if you look back in Leviticus, God gives them a plan to say, look, maybe there's a Philistine who wants to reject his God, and he says, I want to serve the one and true God, and I want to become one of his covenant people. And so there was a plan for that Philistine to leave his people and to come to the children of Israel and to be incorporated into their nation. And it would take generations, and they would have to submit to certain difficult things for them to do. But God made a way for those who were not his people to become his people. God has always made that available. There's always been a way for people who are not his to become his people. And so they would have to submit to the children of Israel, and those strangers would have to submit. And God is saying, look, you're oppressing these strangers who are coming to serve me. They're coming to you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And you're oppressing them. God's saying they were oppressing the fatherless and the widows. And of course, we understand that back in those times, and of course it would be devastating now, but if a family lost a father, that wife couldn't work a job the same way he could to provide. Those children couldn't provide for themselves. They lost their standing in society. They lost their income. They lost their provision. And God, again, in the law, had specific provisions for them to say, look, if there are widows, if there are people who have lost their father, then this is how the Israelite society is supposed to take care of them. God gave them these laws, but they were neglecting those laws. They were refusing to obey the law of God. And so they were oppressing the strangers, the widows, the fatherless. We could say it this way, that they were not loving their neighbor as themselves. Does that sound familiar to anybody? So what else were they doing? It gets worse. Look there in verse 8. He says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. And let me say this. Whenever Satan tells us to do something that is not... I didn't even write this down. This is free. When Satan tells us to do something that is not what God said, it's a lie. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter how convincing it is. It's a lie. God has given you the correct way to do things. God has given us in his word what he wants from us. Anything outside of that is a lie. And if you choose to do that, if you choose to do anything other than what God has told you to do, you're trusting in a lie. And so Jeremiah is telling them in verse 8, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So look, they're stealing from other people. They're stealing from the Lord. Remember I think it was in Micah, God says that you're stealing from me. You're stealing from my storehouse. And they say, or it might be Malachi, one of the M's. And they say, God, how are we stealing from you? And he says, in the tithes and offerings. They had the things that God had specifically told them to give to him or to his storehouse, to the temple, to the work, so that it could keep going, and they were stealing from him. Now listen, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God can provide for himself. He wants your obedience. And that's why it was important that they were stealing from him. So they were stealing from God. They were stealing from others. They burned incense to Baal, to a false god. They did not give the sacrifices they were supposed to give to the one true God. They followed gods whom they did not know and who had done nothing for them. Remember, God had led them out of captivity. He had taken them by the hand and carried them through the Red Sea, delivered them from the Egyptians, delivered them in their rebellion through the wilderness wanderings. God had provided for them every step of the way into the land of Canaan, and he drove the Canaanites out before them, and God provided for them, but they had decided that they were going to reject the God who had taken care of them, and they were going to follow gods whom they did not know, who had done nothing for them. And I seem to recall a commandment that says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They were intentionally neglecting the God who had established them as a nation. Their entire identity as a people was wrapped up in who God was. God had taken care of them in the past, had brought them to the present, and would take care of them in the future. And he still loved them, and he was tender and compassionate and merciful towards them. And they were neglecting him. We could say it like this. They were not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. And the children of Israel were in trouble because they were willingly sinning. They knew what the law said, they knew what God wanted them to do, and they chose to disobey anyways. And so God reminded them of a place called Shiloh. Now what happened at Shiloh? I meant to have you turn to this before, but turn to Psalm chapter 78, please. While you're turning to Psalm 78, I'll explain what Shiloh was. Shiloh was whenever Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan at first, it was the first place that they established the tabernacle. Okay, you remember they had the tent that they would have to tear down whenever they moved and then put back up. And there were all the laws about it, and that was God's house where he had set his name at first. And when they got into the land of Canaan, they got to Shiloh, and God said, "This is the place where you'll establish the tabernacle." And so it was kind of like a permanent home for a temporary structure. Okay? And so eventually it got to the point where they went to Jerusalem and they set up the temple, which was permanent. But Shiloh was the place where God's name was at first. That was the first place where God met with his people when they came to the land of Canaan. So then we come to Psalm chapter 78. Look there in verse 56. So what happened at Shiloh? Psalm 78, 56, he says, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers." And that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like Jeremiah chapter 7. "They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand." So at Shiloh, they rejected the Lord. At Shiloh, they turned after other gods and they chose to please their own flesh. And so God reminds them of Shiloh and he says, "Look, I turned back from them then because of how they had rejected me. And you're on track for the same thing. Look, their actions had consequences. Your actions will have consequences. You need to amend your ways. They did not, and they received the punishment. I turned them over to their enemies." And that's when we go into the time of the judges. That was a dark time, wasn't it? That's when they were constantly conquered over and over again, and they sinned again and again and rejected God again and again, and they were conquered again and again. And God says, look, it's because they did not amend their ways. That happened at Shiloh. It's going to happen to you here in Jerusalem if you don't amend your ways. And God says, look, no matter how often I've pleaded with you, no matter how many prophets I've sent to you, no matter, and look, before Jeremiah, they had the prophet Samuel, they had Elijah, they had Elisha, they had schools of prophets, they had all these other things, they had David, and before that they had Moses, they had Joshua. And God is saying, look, I've sent all these people to you, and you're still choosing not to amend your ways. You're still choosing to sin against me. Amend your ways, or you will be judged for your sins. So let me ask you a question. That happened at Shiloh. That happened at Jerusalem eventually. We know that. So has God changed how he feels about sin? No, we know that God has not changed. It's his nature not to change. God abhors sin. So this was not the first time that God had told them to leave their sin. God had told them for generations, for hundreds of years, reject those other gods and follow me. Reject those other gods and follow me. And God was patient with them. God gave them time to repent. And he stayed with them. He did not remove his presence from them while he was still warning them. Okay? You understand that God was still with them. Even though he didn't approve of what they were doing, he was still there with them because they were his chosen people. Christians, what I want you to understand is that just because you have God's presence does not mean you have God's approval. Now, we understand that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Whenever we are saved, we ask Christ to save us from our sins and forgive us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we know he will never leave us. Jesus says in John 10 that no man is able to pluck us out of his hand or out of the Father's hand. That he and the Father are one. We know that we have God's presence with us because we are his child. But just because we have God's presence does not mean we have God's approval. Well, it's only a small lie. No one has to find out. I can handle whatever comes up on this phone screen. I'm just swiping along. I don't need to be careful. I can handle it. God sees what you see. God hears what you say. My parents told me not to talk to this person. But they don't have to know. Yeah, I can handle it. I'm not stupid. I'm not going to go do something stupid. I know God says to honor my father and mother, but I can handle it. My conscience is telling me to do this, but my boss is telling me to do this. Listen to me. God sees you. God knows. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so listen, I believe that, ignorance is some excuse. Maybe if I didn't know if I kicked this flower pot, it would fall off the stairs and break. I guess I should have kicked over at that flower pot where there's a real flower pot. But imagine there was a flower pot here and I kicked it. I didn't know it would break. Maybe I should have assumed it would, but let's say ignorance. I didn't know it would break. But if I knew it would break, that's a sin. God is saying, look, if you know to do good and you're not doing it, that is sin. And has God changed how he feels about sin? No, it was the same at Shiloh. It was the same in Jerusalem. It's the same here in Wiley, Texas in 2025. And what we need to remember is that sooner or later, God will punish unrepented sin. I'm afraid that we as Christians tend to forget that, listen, God takes sin seriously. We kind of feel free to, well, we kind of believe in lying words that cannot profit, and we say, look, I don't have to be as strict about what I'm doing. I don't have to be as much in control over my mouth, over my eyes, over what I do, over what I say, over anything like that. We tend to forget that God still punishes sin. And we tend to confuse God's presence with God's approval. And now, listen, I'm thankful that we who are saved, we don't have to fear going to hell. We know that God has Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. But we have not been saved to have free license to sin however we feel. We've been saved unto good works. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and look there in verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. So did John want them to sin or not to sin? They're his little children. He's writing to believers, people who have been saved, who are born again, and he's saying, these things I write that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So he's saying, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, you will keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John's not holding back, is he? He says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So listen, we have been saved, we've been born again, we've been set free from the bondage of sin and hell. But we have been set free to walk in the light of Jesus Christ and to turn from our sin, to repent from our sin, and to follow Jesus Christ more closely. And John is saying, look, if you say that you abide in him, which is what he says we're supposed to do in John 15, if you say you abide in him, you ought to walk even as he walked. Even as Jesus Christ walked. Now, that's an awfully high bar, isn't it? Because we know that Jesus Christ was the only sinless man to ever live. Because he was God. But he, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit living in us, we have the power to deny sin, to deny our flesh, to deny ourself, and to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. As Christians, as believers, it got to the point in Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 16, that God tells Jeremiah, look, don't even pray for these people that I will forgive them, because I won't. They've time and again neglected me, they've time and again rejected me, and they've failed to obey me. I will not forgive them. I will punish them for their sins. Folks, God takes sin seriously. Now, God is patient with us. God gives us time to repent. But eventually, sooner or later, God will punish unconfessed sin to him. Now, you don't need to confess to a priest. You don't need to confess to anybody else. You need to confess to God and say, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. Forgive me for my sin. And then you need to repent from your sin. So let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that you need to repent from? I know that even while I was writing the sermon, there were plenty of things that came to mind that I need to stop doing that. I've known that's wrong, and I need to stop. I need to repent from my sin, and I need to follow my Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but John. I want you to think about it. Are there things in my life that I need to get out of my life that I have known are wrong, that the Holy Spirit has been convicting me of, has been kind of tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, you know you're not supposed to do that. You know what the Bible says. I'm giving you time to stop. Now turn from those sins. Turn from those lying words that will not profit. And come and follow me. But you know what I'm thankful for is that every time God promises judgment to Israel for their sin, you can see this through Isaiah, you can see this through Jeremiah, through all the rest of the prophets. Anytime God promises judgment for their sin, he promises reconciliation. And so in Jeremiah, he goes on writing about their judgment, their coming judgment, for another four chapters. And then at the end of Jeremiah 12, God promises that if Israel will learn to swear by him as they learn to swear by Baal, then I will establish them. So he's saying, look, if they will reject Baal, if they will turn from their false gods and turn to me, I will establish them. Folks, your soul, you are so valuable to God that in spite of your sin, he sent his only son to die for you, to wash away your sin so that you don't have to live in bondage to it anymore. And so God is going to be patient with you because you're valuable to him. And listen, no matter how long you have lived in sin, if you turn to Jesus Christ, if you repent and you say, Lord, I know I've sinned, please forgive me, and you turn from the sin and you follow him, he will reconcile you to himself. He will draw you back to himself. But you have to repent. Sin is serious to God. And even his children, the Bible says, who he loves, God chastens. And, you know, parents, you probably know that your children, you can chasten one this way and one another way. But you know the correct way to chasten them, right? You know what every child understands is an appropriate punishment for their sin. God knows how to chasten his children. But listen to me, folks. If you will turn, it doesn't have to get to that point. My pastor in Oklahoma always said this. He says, God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you far too much to leave you that way. If you're saved, God will pull you back to himself after you've repented for your sin, for your sins. And if you're not saved, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he will save you today. He will forgive you today, but you have to repent. Ask him to save you for your sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, God proved his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still at enmity with God, that means while we're still his enemy, we're still fighting against him, we are actively in open rebellion against God while we are sinners. And the Bible says that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he'll do that while you're lost, he'll forgive you if you're saved. I want you to think today, are there things in my life that I need to get right, that I've known that I need to confess to God and ask for his forgiveness. I want you to stop and think about those things and repent. And God will forgive you. He's faithful and just to do that. God takes sin very seriously. And I think that we should too.